blessing, man. The same one, the same Lord. But David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's our great provider of all things. It's the same one that told Moses, a stammering person who had a speech impediment, if you will, who spent 40 years thinking he was someone, another 40 years finding out he was no one, and 80 years old back into the land of Egypt to deliver the greatest nation that was ever called. It's believed 2+ million people walked out of that nation that day. Matter of fact, they estimate that when the first person came out of Egypt, the first Israelite walked out, it was 24 hours later by the time the end of the caravan came. That puts a different perspective on it than the Charleston Heston version, not that I'm against it, on Ten Commandments. Matt, 24 hours is how big the caravan was. And here's a man. God sent in and said, simply, I am that I am hath sent thee. That's a powerful name. Is there anything too great for our God? No, there's not. Amen. Romans chapter 12 tonight, if you'll open your Bibles up this evening. It's our text verse for this series that we've been preaching. The series itself is mindset. The topic we're preaching on as of right now is discipline. And this is a summation of discipline tonight and next Sunday. We're looking at Romans chapter 12. When you get there, if you're willing and able to tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 2. Once we're finished with that, we'll pray. Have a seat for just a little while. The Bible says in verse 1, this is my life verse. The Bible didn't say that. I'm just confessing that to you tonight. The Bible says, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the opportunity, the time to be together this evening. And I pray that you'd work a mighty work in our midst this evening, Lord, that you'd make a difference in each and everyone's lives, whether we're sitting here together or whether this sermon is heard in days and weeks gone past. I pray that you'd intervene and help people in their lives. Draw us closer one to another as we grow closer to you, Father, through your preaching, through the preaching of your holy, precious word. Lord, I ask you to make a difference this evening in the lives of everyone present. Lord, I love you, I thank you, and I give you honor, glory, and praise for everything that you have done and for that which you will do here this evening. In Jesus' name, we do ask these things. Amen. Amen. And thank you so much. Please be seated. So Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, very key verse that we see. I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's speaking to saved, born-again individuals. He says, by the mercies of God. So in other words, what Paul is doing, he's pleading, he's begging by the mercies of God for saved people to take their living body, to take their physical flesh, to take their life that God has gifted them and present it before God as a living sacrifice. In other words, to live for him, to live by him, to enable us to prove what is it good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we find in verse 2. Paul says in verse 1, to do such thing like that is our reasonable service. In other words, it's our bare necessity. It's the least we can do is present our bodies over a living sacrifice unto God. God's not asking you to go out there and kill yourself. He's not asking you to lose your life for him. Although there may come a time in our world today, my goodness, if things continue the trend that it's going now, especially what we hear and see on the news, I know you can't believe or trust 90% of it, but there's a little bit of truth in everything. And I look at it and I say, well, my soul, well, there may come a time where you're given an ultimatum of whether or not to deny Jesus Christ or lose your life. And, you know, what decision and choice you make that day determines on what decision and choice you make tonight. It determines on where you are in your Christian faith this evening with a disciplined mindset. But God didn't say that here. Romans 12, we find by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul pens these words that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And by doing so, we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And that's what enables us to fall under the three wills of God, his good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a new mind. It's a disciplined mindset where all things are done decently and in order. But having said all that, this is the fourth week, I believe, that we've been preaching on the topic of discipline. Tonight's going to be a summation. And actually, I got to be honest with you, after this morning, this is a summation. And next week's going to be the conclusion. We'll be finished with this topic and move on to the second topic under mindset, the series. But this is my question for you tonight. How many of us have ever considered quitting in our life? Have you ever considered just quitting? Now listen, there are some things in our life that we should quit. There are some things in our life that we should stop doing. There are some things in our life to improve not only our physical health, but our mental, emotional, and by all means our spiritual, our Christian health, we should stop doing. And you know what? Here's the deal. Some of these things may, as Pastor Ellis always said, some of these things tonight, they may step on your toes just a little bit. And the best way to do that, if your toes are getting stepped on, well, you move them out of the way, man, and you stop doing them. So don't take it out on the messenger this evening. Don't take your shoe off and throw it at me either, amen. Just look in the mirror, look at the Word of God, and you examine it for yourselves at the end of the day. I threw this out there this morning. I believe this will be four things. I'm not going to spend the next half hour going over things that you should quit, amen. I'm not going to go over that. But I threw these out this morning thinking, you know, the consumption of alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now guys, we can have all the studies and all the arguments and all the stock market rise and falls and the increase of this study, drink a wine here because the stock market is down. I don't even want to go into that. Matter of fact, I don't even want to discuss it. I'm just taking the Word of God. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's no way you can cut, twist, change, say literal, metaphorical, whatever. You can't mar that up. That's what the Scripture says. That's only one of very many of what our choices should be in consuming alcohol, my friend. What about lying? Here's another thing that people don't talk about very much often today. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Can I tell this to you tonight? If you're lying to someone, or if you're someone who embellishes a little bit, or if you're just lying in general, doesn't matter what kind of lie it is, or really in truth who it is. If you're lying, my friend, that is a product of the old man. That's the product of flesh. That is the byproduct that came down through our bloodline, all the way from whom? From Adam, amen. So if you're someone who doesn't tell the truth or whatever it may be, guys, listen, the Bible says to lie not one to another. If you can trust anybody, it should be your brothers and sisters in Christ, my friend. So there's some things that we ought to just quit. I think if we swear, if we use curse words, I think we ought to quit swearing, amen. You say, well, preacher, is that your opinion? I don't know. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. Evil communication corrupts good manners. I know that evil communication can be sowing of discord, it can be gossip, it can be lying, but it also can be words that are considered profane, whether it be in this culture or another culture, my friend, if it's offensive to other people. We got to stop and we got to think, should I do these things? How about the fourth one here? Then we'll move on. I can tell you're getting a little bit uneasy there. Making unhealthy choices. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Beloved, there's some things that we just ought to quit in our life to make our life better. There's some things that we ought to quit in our life to make our emotional life better, our mental life better, our spiritual life, our Christian life that we should make. There are some things that we should quit. And I believe that these are quite easy, the ones that went out this morning. I'm sorry, the ones that I put on paper. I keep saying this morning, guys, I was about ready to make this confession to Carol at the house tonight. I sat down yesterday. I got loads of admin done yesterday. I did take a bit of a rest yesterday. But every time I kept going to the paper and going to the computer for this next installment, I was ready to preach on direction today. That's the next installment of the Mindset series. And I had nothing but a blank page. I had a blank page, blank mind, blank fingers, blank mouth. Everything was blank. Nothing was moving. And usually when God does that, usually when that happens, one or two things is going on. Either I procrastinate and it's all my fault, amen. And that's when you start hunting, trying to find that go-to sermon. And I didn't want to do that, amen. And then, or the Lord's got something else. And I tell you what, I woke up this morning. Within 2 minutes when I woke up, God had given me things in my heart and my mind. And I made a beeline straight to my computer and just started typing. I just started typing away, and poor Nacy came into the living room, and she got ready to say something. I said, "You know, I had to, because I can't lose the train of thought when it was there." And God moved in a great way. Got 14 pages of what the Lord gave me this morning. I'm telling you right now, this was on there. So I think these things are easy. These we know deep down inside that we should quit doing. But how many of us have been tempted just to quit doing the right things? How many of us have been tempted to quit doing things like going to church? I mean, how many of us have been tempted to quit being kind to other people, quit reading our Bible, quit praying, quit life altogether? Just kind of go numb. You know, beloved, I tell you, there's some strong lines between human beings and what we find in different professions and levels and ministries and things like that. In a recent article on youth ministry, and again, I mentioned this today earlier, I'm not a youth minister. I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary. I understand that. But I do work quite a bit with youth several times a week. And I read this article, and he listed several things of why youth ministers quit. And among those things, he said low pay, high stress, discouraging results, no respect, church politics, parental expectation, self-induced pressures. These are just some of the reasons why many youth leaders have listed why they quit the ministry. And really and truly, the list could go on and on and on. And I'm sure teachers feel the same way. And I get it. I understand that. But the article, the author of this article went on to say this, and I actually copied and pasted so I could collect his thoughts exactly. He says, "But what is the number one reason?" He said, after decades of working with youth leaders from across the United States, he said, "I think I've discovered the number one reason why youth leaders quit." And he said, "It's simply this. Listen carefully." He said, "Down deep inside, many youth leaders don't feel like they're making a difference." Now, beloved, herein is where we find the great struggle in life, especially the Christian life in which we live today. Here is where serving the Lord in and out of church, in the office, in the home, at the grocery store, in the bank, and throughout the villages, that all of us are tempted somewhere along the line to just quit. You say, "Well, preacher, you're talking about youth leaders." I understand I'm talking about youth leaders. I'm getting ready to hammer off some things about pastors and why they quit. But what I want you to remember in the midst of pastors quitting and youth leaders quitting and church leaders quitting and music leaders quitting and all that, guess what those people are? Guess what a pastor, a missionary, evangelist, a youth leader, and a song leader, guess what they are? They're human beings. And we're all cut from the same core. We're all cut from the same flesh. We all cut from the same emotions. And most of us have the same type of drives, and we want to excel. My soul. Vince Lombardi said, "No, winning's not everything, but everybody wants to win." Amen. Everybody wants to win. I'm here telling you we're cut from the same cord. And there is a temptation to quit in life because it gets hard, guys. 1,700 pastors quit the ministry altogether every single month. The top 10 reasons of why pastors quit, or it will amaze you. I took the top three. The top three are discouragement, failure, and loneliness. Under the idea of discouragement, beloved, complaints speak louder than compliments. You know as well as I know that you can receive 15 compliments and one complaint, and that complaint is the one that will stick. That complaint is what you'll focus on throughout the rest of the day and the week. When you hear criticism and look out to empty pews, it can be difficult to recognize the positive impact that a preacher is having or that a pastor is having. Guys, the pastor is a human being. He's a man. He's a person. He's got a heartbeat, a mind. He's not a computer. He's not trained to be emotionless. At least they're not supposed to be, amen. Some of them, I think, may be robots up top. So no matter how negative you hear, no matter how much negativity you hear, the preacher's always typically doing 10 times more good than what he realizes. The same is true with every one of us in the Christian life. The same is true with you at work. The same is true with you at school. The same is true with you at the grocery store. The same is true with you in every facet of your Christian life. You may hear 15 compliments, but then one complaint, and that's what sticks with you. But there's always going to be people who will not quit a licking thing in their life. They're going to do the same thing today as they always have been. You can go back to the same pubs, the same bars, the same sinful lifestyle that someone started 40 years ago, and you can find that same crowd and probably their sons and daughters doing the very same thing. I mentioned this testimony this morning. I remember as a 19-year-old boy being in a restaurant we had where I grew up called Bennigan's, and we would go there, and people would go there around the bar, and they would drink, and we would go there, and we would eat and whatnot. And I remember going in there, maybe at 19 years old, and then about 3 years later, come back and going in there and eating. They had this real nice buffalo chicken sandwich with ranch dressing on it. It was lush, man. And so we'd go in there, and I would see the same people at the same corner of the same bar doing the same thing that they always done. And I remember saying, "Man, that's not the life that I want." That's not what I want to do. And beloved, I'm telling you, it's going to take change in your life. Some people are not going to change. No matter what you do, no matter how you try to help them, no matter how you try to encourage them, they're not going to change. But this does not mean that you're not having a positive impact in the lives of others around you. There may maybe one, two, or three people in your life, in your sphere of influence, that are never going to change. They're going to continue down that dirty road. And yet there may be another 30 or 40 that you never even see or don't even know that are there, that you're having a positive impact on them. Beloved, it surely doesn't mean that you're not making a difference just because a few won't change. Discouragement is one of the reasons why pastors quit. Discouragement is one of the reasons why all of us quit sometimes. Get discouraged, like you're just not making a difference in the lives of others. The second reason that they found in the survey of why pastors quit is failure. Many pastors have a difficulty recognizing success. They compare themselves to other pastors or other ministries. And beloved, comparison, being in the life of a pastor, a youth leader, a song director, or in the life of every person on the planet, whether it's you at the office, whether it's you on the workstation, whether it's you in the workforce, whether it's you wherever you are, in your neighborhood, in your village, comparisons produce only two outcomes. Either you determine that you're better than someone else excessively, and what that does is produce pride in your life, and that's one of the most dangerous things you ever have. Or secondly, you feel like you just simply don't measure up, which creates a sense of failure. Now, the Bible's clear about comparing ourselves one to another. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," here it is again, "are not wise." The key, beloved, is not to compare. The key in your Christian life, no matter what Johnny's doing down the street and what Julie's doing across the way, the key in your life is to celebrate success. Little successes, large successes, and everything in between, no matter what they are, remember them and celebrate them. There's a difference that are being made in the lives of others, and many times those differences are reflected in your very own life. Never forget, guys, I've hammered this two or three times in the last few sermons. Success is not a continuum, but success is momentary. Keep our eyes on the process and understand that someone is having an impact of your life in theirs. Someone is having a difference made in their life, and there are little successes along the way. Whether it be a 20 kilo PB or a 2 kilo PB, it doesn't matter. A PB is a PB. So failure is the second reason. Third reason pastors quit, loneliness. Loneliness. With so many people looking to pastors for guidance, it's difficult for them for pastors to let their guards down, and they don't want to come across as less than perfect. Pastors, they feel like they can't be transparent, they can't be vulnerable with people, and it creates a sense of isolation. And it's important for pastors to find people that they can open up to and share their struggles with instead of absorbing them and isolating them. But guys, again, I'm going to go right back to it. A pastor is a man. He's cut from the same cloth as every human being in here, and many of us feel the same way. A lot of us, many a times in our Christian life, especially, I believe, in a world where, in a country where we live, 1.5% of all the population attends church on Sunday. 1.5%, that's in England at least, across the whole board, less than 5% of our population attend church on Sunday morning, it is, according to the surveys. And so when you look at numbers like that and you see all the things that happen on a Sunday, the rugby, the soccer, the football, and all the different activities that people are doing, and here we are, we're going to church. A tendency as a Christian life, we have a tendency to want to isolate ourselves and feel like we can't just open up and be vulnerable, you know, with other people. And I get that. I understand that. So the sense of loneliness comes into play, and the temptation to quit and just stop. I had a good man out of nowhere yesterday come out of me out of nowhere, and he said simply this. He says, "Even the guy that everyone comes to talk to needs someone to talk to himself." And he said, "I'm here if you need anything." And he walked off. I was like, wow. Out of the blue. Beloved, there's no magic pill for loneliness in the Christian life. There's no easy button, if you will. We all need people. Christians need people. You need fellowship. You need the support of one of another. Just a simple encouragement so that you can finally realize we're not the only one. We're not living on a Christian island by ourselves. Even in the final days of Paul's life, the greatest Christian ever walked the face of this planet, in his own words, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." But just a few lines before that, he made this statement. He said, "Only Luke is with me." You see, the beloved John stayed with Jesus Christ up until his dying moment, and then took his mom home, took Mary home, and tended to her all the rest of her life. While everyone else may have forsook him, the ladies are around the cross, the women of Christ's ministry, and John the Beloved. And in Paul's ministry, all the plants, the churches that he planted, all the preachers that he had trained up, all the ones that he had sent out, in his last dying days, in his last moments, there was one guy that was with him. And that was Luke the physician, Luke the Gentile, Luke the man of God who wrote two books in the Bible, the book of Acts and the Gospel according to Luke. My friend, we need people, and I'm telling you, they're out there today. They're out there in areas that would quite surprise you, I believe. The ministry in the Christian life can be precarious, a precarious thing in the world that we live in. We live in a world, guys, that has an ever-changing culture. Things that used to be acceptable seem to be not acceptable anymore. We live in a world today that expectations are different today than they used to be. And I don't believe they should be, but they are. Just the expectations of life. I've seen this so many times in the air in my own life, from new football teams, a new school, new position, new position at an office, and yes, even being in a new mission field or a new minister in church. Those around you have been there for a long time. People will begin to eye you. They'll criticize. They'll isolate, even abandon you. And all because they're unsure of what they haven't done, and this guy's coming in. I get that. I understand it. And it's easy at times when you feel that pressure and you feel like you're alone. It's easy just to say, you know what, I'm just going to quit. I feel like I'm in this by myself. When discouragement, when disappointment, yes, even depression, when it comes into your life, when it moves in, the temptation is to just quit, just move to another village, move to another town, move to another church, move to another job, even move to another country is the temptation. And this is when we're reminded. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen carefully here, saints. Refusing to be conformed to this world, sometimes and quite often, includes not quitting the things that we should be doing and quitting the things that we should not be doing. In order to continue onward in the manner that the Lord Jesus Christ has so clearly directed us in His Holy Scripture, it means our minds must be renewed. We must have the mindset of discipline in order to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It is simple, but it's not easy. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in our life that would justify us just sit down and quit. I mentioned this morning. I don't know why the Lord brought this in. He had me put it on paper. October 2010. I was getting ready for harvest night in our church. I was taking my tractor over to my dear friend's house. He lived down the road. We were having our whole church over there to meet for our harvest night and bonfire and all that good stuff. We had a flight the next evening to come over here for me to preach a week-long meeting here. Matter of fact, just down the road from here. And I was taking my auger off of my tractor. If you know what an auger is, it's a big, huge drill. All right, drills holes for posts. And me and the boys were out in the shop. And I think me, David, and Daniel, I think Darius was already in the car with his mom, so it was Bailey. They were heading over to David's house, and I was going to take the tractor over for the hayride. I had my hand sitting on top of the gearbox. And dummy me, I disconnected everything, the three-point hitch, and I just decided to pull it back. And if you can envision what a nutcracker does to a walnut when you do this right here, that's what it did to that finger that's crooked, okay? And it broke it in seven places, and it degloved it. I got that thing out of there, and I looked, and it opened up like a rose. Daniel ran off. I had my car. I won't go through the whole story, but David was holding the auger for me. And I looked at that thing. I said, oh, boy. I dragged the auger out of the way, turned the tractor off, turned my car off, Started walking to the house. Daniel's coming running out with a box of plasters, like we call them Band-Aids in the States. Here's a Band-Aid, Dad. I said, son, I'm going to need more than a Band-Aid. He goes, but they're big Band-Aids. I said, I'm going to need more. Nisi took me to the ER, A&E, over there. And a friend of mine was on call that night. He flew in, actually. I mean, literally flew in on his plane. And they prepped the OR. And I made a decision sitting on that table that night. I was going to keep my flight, number one. I had to teach and preach the next day two times. Teach in the morning, preach in the morning. And so one hand was in Betadine and the other hand was with, had a napkin, and I was writing out my outline for my Sunday school class, for my adult Sunday school class. And so when Dr., and don't laugh, but when Dr. Cutright came in, and that was his name, that's Mark Cutright, tremendous guy. He was a good friend, almost talked me into buying a plane back in those days. I told him, I said, look, here's the deal. I don't want to be put under. I know that you can block the nerve, do the surgery, be done with it. I don't want to be under. I'll be asleep for 24 hours. I know how my body is. I got to catch a flight tomorrow night to Wales to preach a week-long meeting, and I got to teach and preach tomorrow morning. And he basically had to tell the anesthesiologist, stop. You're not going to do anything to him. And I sat there and I watched him and had a good conversation and talked to a lot of them, witnessed to a lot of them in the OR while he repaired that upper induction internal fixation. So I showed up in Wales, on Monday with a big pin sticking out of this part of it with it wrapped up, and I preached my meeting. But I preached him the next morning. I preached on Sunday morning. I taught Sunday morning. He said, well, why are you telling us this story? I had every right in the world to take the day off. Didn't really have somebody to fill in for me. But I don't like doing that. I don't like doing that. I was dummy me was kicked off a horse. I broke two transverse processes in my back one time on a Monday, and it's all my fault. I'll tell you the story later, right? I preached Wednesday night. I had left knee and right shoulder surgery. You're like sitting there going, good night. What does your progress report look like? It's about that thick. But I had left knee and right shoulder surgery on a Friday. I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. You say, why? Well, the Bible tells me that the man of God needs to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Beloved, there's a time when a renewed mind has to refuse to be conformed to this world. And when this world would say that you have every right in the world to take the day off, to quit, just to stop, that's when the disciplined mindset kicks in. That's when the disciplined mindset says, in order to have success, it doesn't matter how small or how large your successes may be, but you need to take them by the hand. You need to grab a hold of them. And when you're tempted to just stop and quit, just press on. Push ahead. Dig your heels into the soil and say, I will not move unless it is in one direction, and that's straightforward. So over the last several weeks, we've discussed the disciplined mindset and what it is needed to enable us to reach success. And you say, preacher, how do you establish success? Here's how I establish success. Pressing on when you're tempted to quit and you don't quit. Success is not having every single seat full. I know countless churches in this world today that has every pew filled, and they are a failure in God's eyes because of the false doctrine they teach. So that is not evidence. Having a bank account full of money tonight is not proof positive of success. There's loads of criminals this evening that are committing fraud and they have full bank accounts. That's not success. Success is, my friend, is pressing on and getting through the temptation and not quitting. That's successes. So we've talked the last several weeks on, and we've discussed the disciplined mindset and what is needed to enable us to have success. And we initially mentioned three things that I briefly touched on. Needed for success to function through that disciplined mindset, and that was a vision, plan, and goals. Beloved, if we have the disciplined mindset, it will only happen by intentional renewing of the mind. Your mind is not going to be renewed. You're not going to have a disciplined mindset unless you intentionally set out for it to happen. It's not going to happen by accident. To get past the static in this world, beloved, that takes work. It takes labor. It takes discipline to get past the static of life, to get past the noise of the naysayers and the temptations to quit when things get a little bit rough, when things get a little mundane, when things get a little bit drab, and it requires some sweat equity. We need and we should quit the things that we need to quit and not quit the things that we should do by having a renewed mind. And that's the key this evening. What must change? What must be changed in order for us to have a disciplined mindset? Listen carefully. I'm almost done tonight. is you got to change your way of thinking. If you make no changes, you'll get the same results. If you're trying to hit a target and you're throwing that ball with the arm out here when it needs to be here and you keep throwing it like this, it's going to go to the same place. You got to make the change. If you make no changes in life, if you make no changes in your thinking, if you make no alterations, no adjustment in how you operate and function, you're continually going to get the same result. But if you make that change of thinking, you'll see the disciplined mindset kick in. So when you make a change of thinking, that's when you see the transformation in your life. In order to be transformed, you must have a change of mindset. You must have a renewed mind. David said this. He said, "Wash me thoroughly." And that's a key word right there. Now, if you ever read that scripture, Psalm 51:2, and it says thoroughly, take your black pen and mark out the extra O because it's incorrect. Guess what I can do? We're going to go work out tomorrow sometime, and we're going to stink, all right? And we'll go get in the shower, and I'm going to take some soap, and I'm going to thoroughly wash myself. And guess what? I'm not going to stink anymore. That's nice, right? That's a good thing for everybody. But David said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And Paul said this of the man of God. He said that the man of God may be perfect, watch this, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You see, my friend, this is the inward working of the Holy Spirit of God by the Word of God, producing an outward manifestation of the vision, the plans, and the goals through the renewed mind, which is grounded in the transformation from the conformity of this world. And it's going to take you to the image like unto the Son of God. That's the transformation. That's the change. That's what a disciplined mindset will do in your life, is to conform you to the image like unto His Son. That's the goal. That's what we're set out to do in the Christian life. But it's going to take discipline. It's going to take a mindset that can ignore the naysayers. It's going to take a disciplined mindset that has to get past the static and get past what the world is doing and not fall in with the in crowd, if you will. It's going to take a mindset this evening, guys, that can be cleansed from the inside out. That's the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God only works through His Word that is preserved and purified and perfected before us here today. And it produces an outward manifestation of the vision that God has given us according to His plan and the establishment of His goals. And it is rooted in a renewed mind. It is grounded in the transformation from the conformity of this world. And you know what the result is? It's peace with God. Being conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we're looking for today. We're looking to live a life, guys, that is success, of success. We're looking to live a life in this world today that has an effect on those around us. We're looking to live a life today that puts others first and puts ourselves second. We're looking to live a life today that is not so easily moved by the distractions of this life. I'm done with this, and I'm going to tell you. I'll tell you this story right here. I developed years ago. I was a hyper kid. I'm still a hyper adult, and I understand that part. I know I'm a hyper person, but I'm going to say this to you, and I'll be done. When the Lord began to sanctify my heart and solidify me into growing into the Word of God and learning it more and applying it into my life, I didn't want to miss one word, not one service, not one song, not one Sunday school, not one soul winning. I didn't want to miss anything. And so when I locked in, I committed to my heart and to my mind that if the walls fell down like Jericho in the church house, if my pastor was still preaching, I was going to be listening. People could talk to me. Place could catch on fire for all that matter. I was listening to what that man of God said. Now, if he ran out, I'd run out with him. But I was going to sit there and lock into him. And the reason I'm saying that, it's got nothing to do with me. That's not why I'm saying that tonight. And I'm not saying it because anybody's distracted tonight. You guys have been locked on the entire time. I'm saying that. That takes time. That takes work. And that takes effort. And if you will put the time, and if you will put the work, and you will put the effort into the disciplined mindset, beloved, I promise you tonight, God is faithful, God is true. If He has promised what He has given us in our life, it promised in His Word that what He'll give us in this life through that disciplined mindset, you'll see successes in your life. Large ones and the little ones and everything in between. Just trust what the Word of God says. But it takes a disciplined mind. It takes a mindset that is focused. One that says, I'm not going to be transformed or conformed to the world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our mind. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father, thank you, Lord, for the blessed night. Thank you for the day that you've allowed us to have. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us from your word. And I pray this evening that you would take the seeds of your precious word, Lord. Plant them in our hearts and allow us to grow closer toward you. Let us give you glory, honor, and praise. And Father, in preparation even for next Sunday as we conclude this particular topic within the Mindset series, I pray that everyone would take it on board, that everyone, dear God, would evaluate their own life and how disciplined they live for you. From time management to financial budgeting, Father, from giving to witnessing to reading to prayer, of living a life, dear God, that is well balanced according to the Holy Scriptures. Dear God, if there be excesses in our life that are keeping us, that are besetting us, Father, from running that race that you have given us, Lord, I pray tonight that you would bring them to our attention and help us, dear God, get through them and shed them and remove them from our life, that we may be able to serve you with gladness. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. I do hope and pray that the preaching of the Word of God was